Grace is changing your life. It's already changed your life, whether you embraced it or understood it or not. It's already changed your life. But it's going to change your life even more as we begin to understand it more. It's the power to accomplish God's will. Acts 20, verse 32 tells us that grace is what brings us, it builds us up. It's what builds us up. It increases us in the faith. And it gives us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. It doesn't give us an inheritance among those who are in the world. It gives us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. It builds us up. It builds up the faith. It builds up our Christian character. It builds up our knowledge base. Because see, in the knowledge of Him, grace is multiplied, according to 1 Peter. Grace and peace are multiplied in the knowledge of Him. So as we begin to know Him more, there's a greater knowledge of grace because there's a greater grace that comes forth. There's a greater peace that comes forth. When you understand who you are in Christ, it no longer matters what someone else has to say. They can say whatever they want because it's not going to change my faith anymore because now I know Him. As I know Him, it changes my response to the outside world. When I truly know Him, I'm no longer challenged by somebody else's belief. Sometimes when we're just hanging on to our faith and somebody says something that doesn't line up with what we believe, then we got to make a response because if we don't defend our point, we'll lose our point. But see, when you really know who you are, whether they're willing to accept you or not is up to them. But it no longer is going to have any effect on me. It doesn't change my understanding. In that way, then we come into an area where by grace become teachable. Because God's able to teach us. And at the same time, we're not being molded by the world around us. The more we know Him, the greater that we know Him, the greater we understand the Spirit of God, then the greater the level of revelation that He can give into our life. Because our information comes from Him, not from the world around us. Right now, we can look around in the world around us and we can see a lot of things that don't line up with the kingdom of God. Society is being molded and changed every day by many agendas, but there's many agendas that are afoot that people are trying to proclaim and push on everyone else. But see, that doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it line up with the Word of God. But when we begin to understand and apprehend grace, grace comes from a knowledge of Him. And as we understand and have this knowledge of Him, there's a release into truth. As we've seen, Paul gave tremendous words to grace. Paul probably understood grace better than anyone other than Jesus Christ because he received that grace from Christ. He received it by a revelation of Christ. He received it because there was no man that he could go to at that day in that hour who could give him their understandings that he came out with. There was no one who had the depth of understanding in grace. They had seen it, but they didn't know how to process it. Paul processed it and gave words to it. Paul processed it and gave words to it because it was the Spirit of God moving in him and through him to do so, so that we would have a testimony of grace being released to us. It's in the testimony of grace that's being released to us that we're able to, in turn, release a testimony to others. And even as Paul then came into this understanding of what grace is, and he came into an understanding, you realize that if you're wanting to, an endeavor to really meet who God is, you can ask God. The same God that gave that revelation to Paul, the same God that ministered to Paul that revelation of grace, and ministered him the revelation of who he was, who met him alongside the road when he was on his way to persecute the church, who met him and began to change his life. He came in and commissioned him, baptized him, anointed him all in one moment. And then gave him access by grace to come into a revelation. And that same access by grace for a revelation of Christ, for the revelation of the Word, for the moment, the Word, for the hour, is available to you if you'll seek it out. If you'll ask Him. Because He's no respecter of persons. If he did it for Paul, he's given you a model by which you can approach him. And as we saw, then Christ became a living demonstration of this grace. He gave action to grace. Everything that he did was going about establishing grace. Everything in Luke 5 is a revelation of grace. In Luke 4, he makes the pronouncement that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Just say that with me, because see, that's a declaration into the atmosphere. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, say it with definitiveness, with definition. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because see, as we say it, as we make a declaration of it, something begins to change even in the atmosphere around us, because we are able to be atmosphere changers. We're not just to be affected by the atmosphere, we're to create an atmosphere. We want to change the world because there's a change in us. As we allow that change in us to be evidence, then there's a change that comes forth and a testimony that is set forth, and the goodness of God is able to be seen again in the land. So in Luke 4, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. It's not just those without money. It's those without God. It's those without God. The poor were, in some cases, the Pharisees who were rejecting the very God that they were supposedly to be serving. And he preached the gospel to them over and over and over, hoping and desiring for them to change, to grasp and see who he really was. Some did. Nicodemus did. He is sent to proclaim release to the captives. Who's that? That's us. That's all of us. And a recovery of sight to the blind. That was definitely the Pharisees. Look at John 9. That was all that John 9 was about. He was trying to declare to them, if you would just choose to see. But because you say you see when you don't, your sin remains. Choose to see. And to set free those who are downtrodden, those who have been beat up, those who have been abused. And to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And when that is translated out, the favorable year, this is the time when salvation and free favors of God abound. The time when salvation and the free favors of God abound. That is the definition of grace. What he was declaring was, this is a transition time. This is a moment in time where there's a transition. We're stepping out of the law and religion that has been, and we're coming into a nature of grace and relationship. Because this thing over here could only produce those who would walk to a certain place, but it could never produce righteousness. The law and the religion can never produce righteousness, but a relationship with Christ through grace will produce a righteousness. It will produce a right standing. And out of that right standing, there can be eternal life. Out of that right standing, there can be fellowship established one to another. A fellowship with the Father. The fellowship that he desired and he had originally established within the Garden of Eden was available to us because of this ministry of grace. And out of that, then we see that everything in Luke 5 becomes an illustration of everything that he's speaking about in grace. He begins to illustrate grace. Luke 5, verse 1, we see the story of Simon and the Lord asked him to use his boat. And he asked him to go out in this boat, to cast out from the shore after he'd already preached the word. After Simon and Peter and James and John had all been with him and labored all night long, choosing to labor in the best of times, in what was the normal season. In the evening, in the night, was the only time that they could actually catch fish with a net. They were fishing, they had been fishing all night, they had been toiling all night, caught nothing, and now they were washing the nets, they were finished, they were done. And as they were done, they were going to put it up because tomorrow night is the next time that we can do this. But the Lord said, come. And when the Lord gives an instruction and they follow through with it, see, there was something in them that had to change so that they could follow through with it. And as they followed through with it, then there was a moment that came when the net began to be full with a breaking. To the point of breaking. A revelation of grace. Because of following the instruction of the Lord. So Peter waves over to his partners, come, 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 help us. That boat began to be full of fish also. The boat was full of fish. How much effort did they have to put into that? It's none. All they had to do was reap the harvest that had already been provided because of grace. Revelation of grace. And we studied all those things. That's a review. And then we see the leper in verse 12. Wished to be cleansed. He didn't say, cure my leprosy. He said, I wish to be cleansed. There's a difference. See, that cleansed comes from the same root word that purge comes from. When we're purged, then we're made free of mixture. Just like we see in John 15, verse 2, that we're made free of mixture. When we're purged, we're made whole, spirit, soul, and body. Made whole, spirit, soul, and body. And see, when our body is made whole, when our soul is made well, then everything else can fall into alignment. As long as our soul is not well, there's always going to be another issue coming up in our life. There's always going to be one more issue. But when our soul becomes well, there's a response that happens even in the physical. When our soul gets well, there was a movement of grace because this movement of grace not only healed his body, but it healed his soul. He said, I want to be cleansed. I want to be made whole. I want to be made free of this mixture that has left me in the place of leprosy. And as I'm made whole and made well, there's a restoration that's happening. There's a restoration that happens for each of us. When our soul gets to be made well. So all that is basically review. Go down to verse 17. We're going to set the stage here. Verse 17, it says this. It came about one day that he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. These guys are some friends. If you're going to have friends in your life, get some friends like these. Because they're not going to stop at anything. Verse 19, not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with a stretcher, right in the center in front of Jesus. Think about the faith that it took. Think about the chance that they took. Getting up on the roof, pushing away the tiles, and lowering them down. And seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Why? Because this is why they said that. Who can forgive sins but God alone? See, this was their belief. Their belief was only God could forgive sins. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to him, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your stretcher, and go home. And then once he rose up before them and took what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying that we have seen remarkable things this day. And it is. If you saw somebody lowered on a stretcher through the roof right here, we could do that. And you saw the man get up off that stretcher, grab the stretcher, and take off out the door. It's a remarkable thing. It's a notable miracle. It's a great thing. We've seen God. We've seen God in action. We've seen a revelation of God, wouldn't you say? So why, if he's saying this and doing this, which is obviously only God can do, why does he refer to himself as the Son of Man? This is the question. There's a revelation in this saying, the Son of Man. Realize that there's reference made to the Son of Man 82 times in the four Gospels. That's a lot. There's a message that he's trying to convey when he begins to call himself the Son of Man. As he calls himself the Son of Man, there's something that he wants us to know. Sometimes Son of Man refers to an ordinary man, such as Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, Son of Man refers to Ezekiel himself 100 times. When the Lord is talking to Ezekiel, he calls him the Son of Man. But there was something that they knew and understood then that we don't understand now. See, because they had heard the words of the prophets. They knew the words of the prophets. They knew what they were looking for. And here's where we'll go find it. We'll go ahead and turn to Daniel 7, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came upon the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Who is the Ancient of Days? God the Father. They understood the Ancient of Days to be God the Father. We still understand Ancient of Days to be God the Father. And to him was given dominion, the one who looked like the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Dominion, glory, and a kingdom. That all the peoples and men of every language might serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Remember all these pieces. Because see, this is the word that came forth. This is the Messiah that they were looking for. They were looking for a Messiah. And they expected him to fit this bill. To look like this. That he would receive a kingdom that would never be restored. Receive a kingdom that would never end. They expected him to come with glory and power and dominion. To have authority over all things. When it said there that they might serve him, that word serve there is only used in one way. That means to worship, because it's only used in reference to God. That it might worship him. But here's the same question. If there's someone who's going to be receiving all dominion and power and authority, if there's someone who's going to be receiving the worship of the peoples, is God going to do that to an ordinary man? No. So this has to refer to the one we know as Jesus. But we also can see that it refers, this was the Messiah that they were looking for. The Christ, as we know him. See, Christ means the anointed one. Christ was the Messiah. In their mind, that was all one thing. And this was the definition. This was the foundation. So what is he saying here? When he begins to declare himself as the Son of Man, he's declaring himself both God and man. Both God and man. He's declaring his humanity without giving up his deity. And that's going to be reflected back to Luke 5 in just a moment. There's a purpose for this. As it began to declare to them, go John 12 with me. In John 12, we're making reference to the very prophecy that we just read. Verse 34. He's responding to the multitude. He just told them that he was about to be crucified. Basically, he was telling them on the third day he would be raised up. That he had to be lifted up in order for things to actually be taken along the lines of the prophecy that had been given. Verse 34, the multitude therefore answered him and said, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? See, they were beginning to connect the dots. They were referring back to, they knew that the Messiah, the Christ, the Messiah, must look like this, and he must take dominion, and he must have glory. He must take dominion and have authority. They understood and saw that he had authority, he had dominion. And then they were expecting that he would set up an earthly kingdom at that moment, and that earthly kingdom would continue on and on and on without end. So therefore, what are you telling us? We can't compute that because what you're saying doesn't agree with what we thought. Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. Who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you might become sons of light. If we'll believe in the light, if we'll walk in the light, that takes us back to 1 John 1, verse 7, where he talks about, if we'll walk in the light as he is in the light, then what? We have fellowship together. You'll take this light and begin to appropriate it and use it to walk, use it to guide your heart, use it to be a guiding into everywhere that you're going, everywhere that your heart is moving, then that light will be the thing that begins to guide you. And guess what? Then in the blood of Jesus, it cleanses you. Step by step, it cleanses you. It's not just something. As you walk in the light and you allow that light to be your guide, then the blood of Jesus is continually cleansing you. This is the process of what he was trying to begin to illuminate to them. As the Son of Man, in my humanity, I am coming to be that sacrifice. I am coming to be the sacrifice that it gives you the opportunity to come and have fellowship with me and fellowship with the Father. And out of this fellowship with me and out of this fellowship with the Father, then there is going to be a cleansing that happens within you. In Leviticus 25, verse 25 and verse 49, it speaks about there had to be a kinship, a kinsman redeemer, and the kinsman redeemer was one who was related by blood. In order for God to be related to us by blood, he had to come in human form. He had to become Son of Man in order for us to recognize and be to stand into this place of having the same physical flesh that we have, that we might be able to relate to him and have a kinsman redeemer. As he stepped out of his deity and into his humanity, he was both God and man. In order for him to be your redeemer, he had to become man. He had to be related to you by blood, as the kinsman was related to you by blood. As he redeems you, he gives you the opportunity to step into that promise of fellowship with him. And for sake of time, I'm going to just read Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Skip to verse 5 for his response. Or have you not read in the law that the Sabbath, the priests, and the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say something greater than the temple is here. But if you know what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Why do we have a Sabbath? To rest. Good. Somewhere where I can go and socialize with my friends? No, the purpose of the Sabbath. Worship. To come into a memorial. The Sabbath is supposed to be a memorial. And what's the point of the memorial? To come and acknowledge Him. To recognize God. The purpose of the Sabbath was so that they would not do any work. While they weren't doing any work, they were supposed to be recognizing God. They were supposed to be remembering who God was and what He had done for them. And as they recognized God and remembered what He had done for them, then there would come out of that a fellowship with Him. That was the purpose of the Sabbath. And see, right here, they're missing the very point, because the very God that they're supposed to be recognizing was standing in front of them. And they had missed it. And He was trying to tell them, look and see, as the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the one you remember is being testified about for 400 years, it was testified about that He would come. He is, I am He, and I am standing here in front of you. And as I stand here in front of you, then there's a recognition that should be happening. Lights should be going on somewhere. There's another interesting thing. Deuteronomy 5:14 tells us that the Sabbath was established so that they would have the opportunity to remember they're no longer servants. They're no longer in bondage. When we begin to recognize that we have a relationship with a God who's already established with us and has removed us and taken us out of the bondage. When we begin to reflect on that, then we'll begin to act and remember and live out of this place of being out of the bondage. It doesn't matter what that bondage is. It doesn't matter what kind of an addiction it is. It doesn't matter what kind of a personality disorder it might be. It doesn't matter what that bondage might be. When that rejection or anything else that you might have, when we understand we're not in bondage anymore, when we begin to reflect on that and spend a day, a week reflecting on that freedom that we have been given, then that freedom comes much more alive to us. If all you ever worry about is the Sears bill, does the Sears bill get any smaller? But if you begin reflecting on how much God has set you free from this bondage, then suddenly things can change in your heart. And things can happen that will affect that Sears bill. When you begin to see yourself free of all disease and sickness, then all of a sudden your God can begin to work, because now you're coming into agreement with who He is. When we spend the day reflecting on the freedom, reflecting on the release of bondage, we're no longer to be servants of sin, but servants unto righteousness. So by reflecting on the righteousness, you know, there is something to say about having a positive mental confession and attitude. And this is the original format for it. Those things are formatted after the pattern that God had established. When we allow our voice and our heart to be given over to things that actually create instead of destroy, there's an effect that happens in our life that brings about the restoration of God. I'm constantly amazed in my life how just making a change in my confession has resulted in a blessing in my life. I live far differently now on less income than I did before, because of the blessing of God has become on my life. Because my confession has changed, my expectation has changed, and my relationship with God has certainly changed. God can change all these things if we begin to allow Him and come into alignment with Him. As Lord of the Sabbath, He is the Lord of the rest. As Lord of the Sabbath, He was declaring to them a demonstration of grace. He was taking them out of law and into relationship. The law wanted to bind them up to not pick up even so much as a stick. And relationship said, come and walk. Fellowship with me. Come and have supper with me. Come and strip the grain as we go and as we talk and as we imbibe in the Word of God. Come and take of the loaf and the bread that have been prepared that I might be worshipped. Who is the bread of life? So why was He, bread of life, worried about what happened to some pieces of bread that were in the temple? He wasn't. All that was established an understanding of the holiness of God, to understand and establish the sanctity of who He is. And as we begin to understand and have a holy reverence for who He is, a holy reverence for the sanctity of God, in that holy reverence for the sanctity of God is a revelation that begins to change our thought process. And then as out of that revelation is that it begins to open up to us an understanding of righteousness. Matthew 16, verse 13. God wants to move us into a relationship, but it requires for us to recognize Him first. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He began asking His disciples, saying, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" In other words, what does the prophecy say about the Son of Man? Who might fit that prophecy? Here's the response. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bingo. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. No. He got it. The disciples began to figure it out. They began to understand. They looked, even when they were being recruited at the boat, they said, this one might be the Messiah. We've been looking, but now we understand. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one that we've been looking for 400 years. And we're going to align ourselves with you. Now see, there was an expectation that there would be set up an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that would never end. So there was an expectation that they were coming in at that moment into a natural kingdom. God was yet to reveal that part of it. But there's a revelation of God that has to come by the Spirit. You can't master the things of God until you understand that it comes by the Spirit. When we understand that it comes by the Spirit, that's the Spirit of the living God that is touching your heart. When the Spirit of the living God touches your heart, then there's a response that's required. And as the Spirit of the living God touches our heart, that response is to acknowledge Him. And that's what had not yet happened. The Jews as a whole had not recognized the day of visitation. That's what was so difficult for Christ. So difficult because He desired for all of them to recognize Him, not just some. And He's still desiring for all of us to recognize Him. But it comes by the Spirit of God. Human reasoning, human sufficiency won't get us into the place of recognizing God. There are a lot of good works done out of human reasoning, but it doesn't result in actually changing us. It doesn't result in a relationship with God. John G. Lake, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, and three others got into a place, into this one man's castle there in England. And they spent 24 hours debating spirituality. These were some of the brightest minds in the world at the time. People who were renowned for their literary accomplishments, renowned for their scientific accomplishment, renowned because of who they were in politics. And John G. Lake himself was probably one of the world's greatest examples of a living testimony of God. He had something like 100,000 healings in the healing rooms. He had 5 years where miracles, signs, and wonders just flowed out of him in Africa, to the point where when he stuck out his hand, he had the bubonic plague in his hand and stuck it under a microscope, and what would have killed most people, they watched it die in his hand. because his faith was in who God was. There was something there for them to grab a hold of, for all these men to grab a hold of. There was a Spirit of God that was alive and well within this man, John G. Lake, that was there for them to grab a hold of, and yet they did not do it. And he walked away from there. When he left there, his greatest regret was how difficult it was for the mind of man to accept who God was. That was his reflection. Because that's just it. There are some things you can only grab by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit is moving, there's a time to grab a hold of it. And you know what? If the Spirit of God's not moving, you can move the Spirit of God by your hunger. When you get hungry enough, God's going to move. When you begin to have a certain desperation for His presence, a certain desperation, not because of anything else, but because you are moving God. Not because of your circumstance. Your circumstance probably already created a situation where God was ready to move, but He was ready for you to be at that point of being yielded. God doesn't want us wandering around in trial all the time. He wants us to be a reflection of His joy. Many of our trials are created because we haven't set the time aside to seek Him out, to know His direction. He wants you to be an overcomer. And He's given you the opportunity and the Word. Go to Mark 14, 62. This one's going to become more important to you here in the coming days. But it sets a stage for you. Jesus is being, at this point, He's before the Sanhedrin and before the court of the high priest. And they're questioning Him and trying to get a confession out of Him. And basically they're trying to find out, do you say that you're God? And Jesus says this in verse 62, Mark 14, 62, I am. Just those two words probably rocked the whole court. Who did they believe? Who did Moses say sent him? I am. When he said, I am, he was making a declaration. I'm God. And they understood that very clearly. I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. What he's saying is, I am God. I am the one you recognize as God, but I'm also come in human form. You were expecting one to come as God in human form, and here I am. That's the point he's making to them. He wants them to know and see very clearly, this is who you were supposed to be looking for, and this is who I am. Their response was not one of faith, but quite the opposite. But see, you also can look at this scripture as it's a promise for you. Because when you begin to seek Him out, He's saying, you will see me at the right hand of power. You will see me. You can come and look and expect to find me sitting at the right hand of power, coming in a cloud of glory. There's an expectation in your heart. There can be an expectation in your heart to see Him sitting in this place, to see Him being manifested as the human form of Jesus Christ Himself. Coming at the right hand of power. Back to Luke 5. See in Luke 5 there, when He said, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins have been forgiven you, or say rise and walk? But in order to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise and take up your stretcher and go home. What was He announcing to them? He said, my ministry is just beginning, but I'm telling you right here, I am deity. Even in my humanity, I am deity. Even in my humanity, I am the Messiah that you've been looking for. I am the Messiah that the prophets told you to look for. I am the one, because, and here's my infallible proof. If you don't believe me, believe the works that I do. If you don't want to believe my word, believe the works. Who else can speak to a man and cause him to rise up? If you don't believe that God is operating in me and through me, you don't believe the testimony, believe the work. That's what the example he's putting before them. He's saying that because they believed only that God could do this. And at the same point, then, that means that he had the opportunity and the right, the authority to speak and forgive sin. These things are important for us. Because there's a testimony that God's grace is going to come with healing and wonders. Signs and wonders. The testimony of God's grace comes. The testimony of God's grace. We're looking and every day we're drawing closer and closer to the testimony of God's grace. There's an intersection with grace and healing. But God does these things to create a witness in us. And as he's creating that witness, he's giving us access to those things that he did as a man. As a man, he came and paid the price for your salvation. But he also gave you access to the rest. He gave you access to the authority. He gave you access to the understanding. He gave you access even to the heavens, to the right hand. Those are the things that he paved the way for. And it can only happen because he did it in the form of a man. His same intercession that was laid out for you on the cross was also being laid out for you in the testimonies of who he is and what he was declaring and doing as the Son of Man. Those were all evidenced, being evidenced to you. They're all evidence of what's available to you in the authority of God. And that's the message that he's trying to get across. So much that he spoke and referenced it 82 times. These things that I'm doing because it gives you access. Access to the relationship, access to the authority, access to the dominion. Access even to the very right hand of God. In John 9:35, there was a response. The blind man had been healed and restored. And for his trouble, because he was restored and he acknowledged that Jesus did it, he got put out of the synagogue. And Jesus says here in verse 35 of chapter 9 in John, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the one who was prophesied to come? Do you believe in the Christ that was supposed to come?" And he answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you." And here's his response. Here's our response. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. There's our response. The Son of Man came and established himself in his humanity that you might have access to all that he did and all that he would be, so that we might believe and worship him.